I am Gary Collie. I'm reading to you today from Matthew 26, verse 57, beginning. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed them afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yea, found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses say against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. And then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? These are just a part of the difficult things that happened around the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the pivotal point of all history, isn't it? And it's certainly important because the history of the world, in its importance, begins with the death of our Lord on Golgotha. The truths emanating from Calvary enrich our sojourn, don't they, upon the earth, and give us hope in the days that are ahead. The willingness of God to send Jesus to take our place and to bear our sins in his body upon the tree, as is stated in 1 Peter 2:24, thrills our very souls. To contemplate such matchless love, not only of God, but also of his Son, Jesus Christ, overwhelms us, even as the writer of the hymn declares, Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. You know, the place of the skull, that's what Golgotha means, where the Savior died, reminds us of the debt that we owe, and yet he owed nothing. Unfathomed grace was poured out for us, wasn't it, in the resplendent gift of our Lord through his death and suffering on the cross. It was the innocent suffering for the guilty. It was the one who should not have died suffering for us who should have suffered for our sins. So unfathomed grace was poured out for us in that resplendent gift of our Lord. He took our place, and he became the sin bearer, as it is said Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. J.R. Baxter wrote, My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of death and set the captive free. He bore it all that I might live. Therefore, redemption through the blood of Christ is obtainable. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Willing to endure even the death of the cross, says Philippians 2:8, makes our Savior even more dear to us, doesn't it? And being justified through his blood, by God's grace, warms our heart. Romans 5:8 says, While you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Heavenly Father sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's the marvelous passage and message of John 3 and verse 17. Out of the ivory palaces then into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. At Calvary we see the grace of God, the gift of Christ, and the sinfulness of man. And the high cost of sin drove the nails in the hands of our Lord that held him to the cross. The wages of iniquity demanded the death of our Redeemer as the once-for-all-time sacrifice for sin, to apply the teachings of Hebrews 9:28 and Hebrews 10:12 to the ledger book of mankind's unbalanced budget. J.S. Monsell wrote these great words, my sins, my Savior, how sad on thee they fall. Seen through thy gentle patience, I tenfold feel them all. I know they are forgiven. But still their pain to me, is all the grief and anguish they laid my Lord on thee. You know, in the events of Golgotha, we truly see how much heaven cares for us, even though we have fallen short of the divine glory. Christians, of course, are compelled by the cross, constrained by the cross, to each and every Lord's Day partake of the Lord's Supper in memory of that death and suffering on the cross, according to 2 Corinthians 5:14 and Acts 20 and verse 7. That latter reference says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul discoursed unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Herein is our blessed Savior, and the opportunity to remember him, to relate to that occasion in such a personal way. You know, the sufficiency of that noble sacrifice by the Lamb of God, as John called him in John 1:29, is stated clearly in Hebrews 7 and verse 16 and also verse 25. By the power of an endless light, he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigh unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But the scenes of the cross bring sadness to our hearts as we recall the pain and the loneliness of our Savior and Lord, our vicarious friend. You know, with deep, agonizing tears, according to Hebrews 5:7, Christ suffered in Gethsemane alone. Three close friends, of course, lost a golden hour to stand by the Lord because the flesh was weak, Matthew 26:41, and they could not keep their eyes open, desiring to sleep. The piercing cry, later on the cross, should echo in our ears, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took our sins upon himself. He caused the separation of iniquity to be done away with, as Isaiah 59 had told us about. For from God, who is pure, of course, of eyes, than to look upon sin, Habakkuk 1:13. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man, said the songwriter. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You know, freedom issues forth from the events of Golgotha, doesn't it? Christ makes us free indeed, John 8:36. Free from sin, free from the world, free from the past, free from the grave, and free from hell. And Satan's dominion over us never, ever returns again because of the blood that was shed and offers eternal inheritance for us, Hebrews 9:15. So his dominion has been removed, and we are able to live as we could not have lived without the death of our Savior. Now, in spite of all of these blessings, however, millions still stumble at Calvary and allow the offense of the cross, as spoken of in Galatians 5:11, to be their condemnation instead of their salvation, Romans 9:33. Some are offended at the suggestion that they need a Redeemer in the first place. Well, they say, I'm not all that bad. I think I'm pretty good morally. I don't need a Savior. I don't need the cross of Christ. Others claim His church is non-essential. And, of course, they're claiming by that Christ's blood was shed in vain. Others cannot accept the demands of the death of Christ, Romans 6:1-5, while thousands resent the death of Christ and the fact of being reminded of sin in a personal way. As a result of these shallow concepts of the cross, the blessings of Calvary go unnoticed by the world at large. Now, the simplicity of that beautiful moment is far unto the philosophies of man, but the cross is still the wisdom and the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. You know, the heart and the core of the Sermon of Pentecost is found in Acts 2:36, wherein Peter told the audience that Jesus, whom they had crucified, was made both Lord and Christ by the Father. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Up from the grave by the power of Jehovah, Christ did arise, Romans 1:4, and this was a final testimony to the fact that he was divine, that he was the Son of God. And the bands of death had been burst asunder, and Satan had been defeated, as he said it would be in John 12:31-33. And the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:2. And the Lord's church was purchased by the blood that was shed there, Acts 20 and verse 28. And through the veil of his flesh, a new and living way was available, which was the church of Christ, Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Prophecy was fulfilled, Luke 24:44, and the reconciliation for fallen mankind was presented in all its abundant joy, wasn't it? Ephesians 2:16 and Ephesians 3:20. Truly worthy was the Lamb that was slain, Romans 5:12. What a magnificent moment, what a monumental occasion was the cross of Christ. As the songwriter wrote, "Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever, and one day He's coming. Oh, glorious day." Over 2,000 years ago now, the pathos of Romans 4:25 was being unfolded in the eternal purpose of the Almighty that was consummated in the gift of our Savior. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Let us, like Paul, glory in the cross and allow the Son of God to be formed in us by His teaching and by His desires for our life.